Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. And we'll not be reading from verse 10 as announced in your bulletin. Just want to say at least one or two sentences. Remember last week we established that Shem was that line through which God would redeem the world. And what we have in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, chapter 11, is an enlarged discussion on this line of Shem. And the focus really, the intent of this portion is to highlight this one man, Abraham. Abraham begins a new juncture in the history of redemption. In fact, from this one man, God is going to bring forth the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is going to be the representative head of the people of God. We're going to pick up from verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11 all the way to verse 5 of chapter 12. Genesis 11, reading from verse 27 to chapter 12 and verse 5. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Separated apart from the numerous references to him in the Old Testament, Abraham is mentioned more than 70 times in 11 books in the New Testament. And as such, he is cited more frequently in the New Testament than any other Old Testament figure. And that is very significant. That tells us something of the fact that Abraham is going to be the center of God's redeeming purposes as far as the Old Testament is concerned. And this is not surprising, the fact that Abraham is cited very often in the New Testament, considering his illustrious piety, his prominent role in God's scheme of human redemption. In Scripture, Abraham is distinguished as the friend of God. We see that in James chapter 2, verse 23. He is distinguished as the father of all who believe, Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And there are two things we want to consider from this portion regarding this great man of the faith, Abraham. We want to consider his call from God, and then secondly, we want to consider his commitment to God, or if you prefer, his response to God. We look this morning, verses 1 to 3, at his call from God. And in considering his call from God, we look first of all at the moment of his call. It is a big debate as to whether there was a dual call. There are Bible teachers, Bible commentators who believe that he received a call in Ur, and then he received another call in Haran. But here we read in verse 1, "The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." According to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, God's call to Abraham to leave his country, relatives, and his father's house, and to go to an undisclosed land occurred while he was in Mesopotamia, in the region of Ur of the Chaldeans, before he lived in Haran. And having no knowledge as to where he was going, because that's what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it appears from Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31 that in the providence of God, he influenced his father to move the family to the land of Canaan. Because there we read in verse 31, "Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan." There's no need to contend, as many Bible commentators do, that by taking along his relatives, on account of which he was forced to settle in Haran, Abraham was thus hindered in going to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and was therefore outside the will of God. If you pick up many commentaries, that's what they'll say. They will say, well, God told him to leave his family, his kindred, his father's house, to go to a land. And here it was, he took up his father, he took up Lot, and he went with them, and there he settled in Haran. But I want to submit, contrary to much of that kind of reading, that to argue as such is to import that idea into the text. Scripture gives us no indication that he acted unfaithfully or disobediently. In fact, the contrary is strongly suggested. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, "By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." And here we have it, Genesis chapter 11 verse 31 simply says that Terah took the family, and as we said earlier, evidently at the suggestion of Abram, and went to the land of Canaan, went to the land of Haran and settled in that land. We're not given a reason as to why they settled there in Haran, but we are told in Acts chapter 7 and verse 4 that after his father died, God had him move from Haran to his country, that is the land God eventually showed him, the land of Canaan. One of the things we need to do when reading Scripture is to let Scripture speak for itself. Someone has well said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. That's how we are to read Scripture. And we are suggesting we have no idea as to why, in leaving Ur of the Chaldees, he went to settle in Haran. It may well have been that the ill health and the old age of his father, Terah, necessitated a pause to the journey. When we look at Scripture, we discover the Word of God identifies as a feature of true godliness, as a feature of true piety, the matter of children honoring their parents. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22 says this, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Our Lord Jesus, you'll recall, once chided the scribes and the Pharisees because in their religiosity, in their so-called pretended piety, they saw it fit to dishonor their parents, to neglect caring for their parents, And so they felt that they were doing God a favor. What did Jesus do? Jesus called them hypocrites. They substituted the traditions of their religion for the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul instructs young Timothy, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. And it may well have been, given the fact of Terah's age, his father's age, he was an old man, Abraham saw it fit to settle there in Canaan, in Haran, with his father. Abraham's call from God occurred while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. Second, Abraham's call from God occurred while he was in an environment of gross spiritual darkness. Abraham was from an idolatrous family, a family of idol worshippers. They were heathenish in lifestyle. You say, how do we know that? Because scripture tells us. Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua, as he addressed the children of Israel, informed them that their forefather Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, served other gods. And most likely then, before his conversion, Abraham himself was steeped in idolatry. He was from an idolatrous family. He was from a family that was heathenish. He was from a family that did not know the true God, Yahweh. Which tells us this, and this is very important, because very often when people read this account, they think of Abraham as a man who, because of his piety, because of his godliness, was called by God. But the point is, he was not called by God because he was a righteous man. He was called by God out of idolatry. He was called by God out of moral and spiritual darkness. And we could say this then, that he was called by God simply on the basis of the sheer grace of God. Hear me on this. Hear the word of God this morning. If you are to be saved, if you are to know God, if you are to know God's heaven, you cannot come on the basis of how good you think you are. In fact, the word of God teaches there is none righteous, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And every person who comes to God through Jesus Christ came out of spiritual darkness, came under the tyranny of the prince of darkness. You see, it is of the nature of God's grace to choose to call those who by all account are unworthy and undeserving. Listen to Paul as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame things which are strong. Base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are," here it comes, "so that no one may boast before God." Paul continues, "But by his doing," that is to say, by God's doing, by God's gracious doing, he says, "you are in Christ Jesus, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Here was a man in spiritual darkness. Here was a man in a land of idolatry. The call of God came to him. It was a call of mercy. It was a call of grace. It was a sheer sovereign grace of God that called him out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Our Lord Jesus made it clear that he did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Similarly, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. The moment of the call Abraham received from God, it was while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, a place that was notorious for rank idolatry and spiritual darkness. But we looked at the moment of the call. We need to look at the magnitude or enormity of the call. the magnitude or enormity of the call. And the magnitude of the call that Abraham received may be considered from two standpoints, from at least two standpoints. First of all, in terms of the predicaments he had to overcome. The predicaments he had to overcome. God's call to Abraham, listen, to uproot from his country, from his kindred, from his father's house, to go to an unknown territory was one which required him moving from the familiar to the unfamiliar. It was a call which demanded of him to move from the known to the unknown. It was a call that demanded of him to leave what was seen, what was visible to his physical eyes, to go to a place that was yet unseen, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Because there God says, to a land that I will show you. And this was indeed a very costly move, a sacrificial move. And to really appreciate the hurdle, the tremendous sacrifice that was involved in Abraham taking up this call, we have to understand that to have left homeland, to have left his homeland, to have left his relatives, to have left his father's house involved much, much more than you and I in our Western part of the world, in our individualistic culture, could ever appreciate. With regard to God's call, the fact was this, that in severing all family ties, Abraham was risking everything that was near and dear to him. He was leaving the people he loved, all for the sake of the Lord. And by way of application, beloved, our Lord Jesus similarly challenges every would-be disciple of his to venture everything so as to follow him. When God calls a man, when Christ calls to discipleship, he issues a call similar to that which Abraham received. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, will say this, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the principle we see emerging from this man Abraham in terms of the kind of call he received from God, the magnitude of the call he received from God is this, that when God calls to follow him, when Christ calls us to follow him, he calls us to a life that is costly. He calls us to a life of sacrifice. He calls us to a life in which we are to deny self. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. No wonder we hear the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, telling us what is really involved in true discipleship, because he says there, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. So God laid a heavy demand on Abraham. Abraham was to leave the familiar. He was to leave the familiar and go to that which was unfamiliar. He was to leave that which he could see and to go to a place which he had not yet seen. He was to leave the security of home, and he was to make the sacrifice and go where God would have him go. The people he was to leave in consequence of the call of God was one of the predicaments he had to face. But listen, the place he was to leave, namely Ur of the Chaldeans, was also a predicament for Abraham. At least it must have been some kind of predicament for him. To leave Ur of the Chaldeans was to leave a highly advanced part of the world with all its security, with all its comfort, with all its conveniences. You know, archaeological excavation tell us that Ur was a well-advanced civilization renowned for its cultural, technological, and intellectual feats. In fact, archaeologists have unearthed large cities around that region, the region of Ur, and there they have found libraries, we're told, libraries with thousands of books ranging from dictionaries, grammars, reference works, encyclopedias, official annals, to works on mathematics, astronomy, geography, religion, and politics. It was a well-developed, a highly developed part of the world, the Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a place of prestige. It was a place of security. It was a place of social advance. In fact, Henry Halley, in that well-noted book, Halley's Handbook, says this: just prior to the time of Abraham, it was the most magnificent city in the world, a center for manufacture, farming, shipping, in a land of fabulous fertility and wealth, with caravans going in every direction to distant lands and ships sailing from docks of Ur down the Persian Gulf with cargoes of copper and hard stone. And he tells us this, that by the time of Abraham, although it was eclipsed by Babylon, it remained an important city. Listen, Abraham, when God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, he was leaving the greatest part of the world at that time. The call Abraham received from God was a call, we need to note, even though it was a highly developed land, this call he received from God was a call to separate himself from all that was contrary to God. Because here's the point. Although it was highly developed, although it was a place of social and technological advance, it abounded in ungodliness. It was noted for idolatry. It was noted for all kinds of crass heathenism. And when God called Abraham to leave, although it was such a prominent city, although it was such a prestigious city, although it was such a prominent city, he had to leave. Why? Because God wanted to make of him a holy people, a people for his name. Do you know, my friends, the same holds true for you and me, that when God calls us, when we are saved, he calls us to leave an ungodly world, to leave an evil, ungodly world. And the call that was issued to Abraham, beloved, is the call that still lingers, that still issued to you and me. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 tells us, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, when God calls and he issues the call to salvation, we need to understand it is at once a call to sanctification, because those whom God saves, he sanctifies. He saves us not just from hell, but he saves us from the hell that would take a hold of us. The magnitude of the call which Abraham received from God can be considered, yes, from the standpoint of the predicaments he had to overcome. But listen, second, the magnitude of the call he received from God can be considered from the standpoint of the privileges he was to obtain. God's call to Abraham to leave what was near and dear to him, to leave his homeland, to leave his family, to leave his father's house, was a call to the privilege, to at least two privileges. First of all, it was a call to the privilege of a coveted possession. It was a call to the privilege of a coveted position. Possession. Look at verse 1, the E part of verse 1. God says there, to the land that I will show you. not just to a land, but to the land, a special land that I will show you. Now, if Ur of the Chaldeans was a city of such phenomenal stature, as we mentioned earlier, then we suspect that when God called Abraham to go to this land he had in store for him, we suspect that God must have had something far better for Abraham than Abraham could ever imagine. And here's the point I want to make. Listen carefully. Here's the point we want to make this morning. The point is this, that when it comes to committing themselves to the call of God, when it comes to committing themselves to God's saving call, especially when it involves surrendering something that is near and dear to them, here's the point. Many dally, many demur, fixating on what they have to give up, all the while forgetting that that to which God calls us never proves dull and disappointing. Do you know one of the reasons people don't come to Christ today? Do you know one of the reasons why many linger outside of Christ? Do you know why many stand outside the fringes and fail to come to God's saving grace in Christ? It is because they feel somehow that in coming to Christ, their life is going to be spoiled. God is going to take the joy. He is going to take the fun out of their lives. And many people say, listen, I don't want that kind of life. It means that when I come to Christ, I'm going to have to stop doing this. I'm going to have to stop doing that. But here's the point, beloved. God never asks us to surrender something for which he does not give us something far better. It was Jim Elliot, that famed martyred missionary. You remember his famed words. He says this, he is no fool who gives to God what he cannot keep to gain from God what he cannot lose. Think of that. He is no fool who gives to God what he cannot keep to gain from God what he cannot lose. Do you know Jesus said something similar? In a similar vein, hear the word of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 and 30. He says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. What is it that might be stopping you from making a full commitment of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, I'm not ready yet. Why? Because there is too much to give up. It might be some unholy relationship. It might be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. But let me say this. You could have a boyfriend. You could have a girlfriend. And land in the pit of hell if you have not Christ. And let me say this, when you come to Christ, when a man, when a woman comes to Christ, when a woman, a man, a boy or a girl comes to Christ, here's what the word of God says, Psalm 16 verse 11, in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No, we're not saying that when a man comes to Christ, when a woman comes to Christ, it's going to be a bed of roses. In fact, truth be told, it's some many times. Trouble begins. But I will say this, there's no one who comes to Christ who will ever be disappointed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Mark chapter 8, verses 36, 37. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the reason Abraham picked up this call from God to go to this place where he knew nothing of, the Bible tells us this, he believed God and he was looking for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he had his mind set on eternity. We look in our world today and our world seems so fragile, so broken. We look at the developments in our world and we wonder what's left, what's next in terms of our security. And every day we turn on the television, every day we listen to the news, more and more we are convinced that our security, our home, could never be here in this life. For our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ will fashion this body of ours into his glorious body. The magnitude of the call Abraham had received from God was evidenced in part by the privileges he was to obtain, and one of which was a coveted possession, the land that was to be shown him. But here's a second privilege that Abraham obtained from this call of God. And the magnitude of this call he received from God was the privilege of a celebrated posterity. What are we talking about? He was to receive the privilege of a celebrated posterity. Verse 2a, here's what God said to him: I will make you a great nation. Now think of it from a human standpoint. When God told Abraham that, when he gave him that promise, I will make of you a great nation, without a doubt, it was an incredible, fantastic promise. It was an incredibly fantastic promise. You know why? Because the fulfillment of that promise seemed hardly likely. Think of it. Bear in mind that up to this particular point, Abraham was up in age. Somebody said, well, can't an old man have a child? Well, here's what's next. Look at Genesis 11, verse 30. His wife, Sarai, was barren. She had no child. Think of it. God comes, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Incredible. Fantastic. The truth, beloved, was this. The God with whom Abraham was dealing, the God with whom he was dealing, was the very God who had called this world out of nothing. He was the very God who had created this world out of nothing. He was the very God who, by his word, had called this world into existence. And Abraham believed that. Abraham came to believe that. God said to him, I am going to make of you, Abraham, a great nation. The question is, as we think of this celebrated posterity, great in what sense? In what sense was this nation going to be a great nation? And my friends, when we examine scripture, we discover there are at least four areas in which this nation that was to emerge from Abraham was going to be a great nation. First of all, it was going to be a great nation in terms of population. Because Genesis 13, verse 6, God pledged to Abraham, he says this, he would make his descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then his descendants can also be numbered. The dust of the earth. Have you ever counted the dust of the earth? Never tried. Never will. It doesn't make sense. One night, God took Abraham outdoors. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And to show him the magnitude in terms of the population, the size of the nation that would come from him, here's what God did. God took him outside, Genesis 15, 5, and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. God moved from the sand, the dust. And God said, Abraham, now look above. He says, if you can count the stars, if you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be. God used two metaphors. God used two analogies. He used the dust, he used the sand, the dust of the earth, and then he looked above, he says, count the stars. He says, to that degree, I'm going to make you a nation of vast population. In Genesis 17:5, he promised to make Abraham the father, not just of a nation, but of a multitude of nations. Think of that. So the nation that he would make of Abram was, first of all, was going to be a nation that was great in terms of population. But second, the nation God was to make of Abraham was to be great in terms of prestige. Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8. Here's what the word of God says. God asked Israel to look at herself. He asked the nation to look at itself. And he says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Prestige. Let me just say here, my friend, that prestige, you see, it's not a bad thing, provided that it is in God, in Christ. Because the one who boasts is to boast where? In the Lord. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8 continues. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? I want to say this, my friends, that what was said here of Israel is very much true of you and me, because we constitute the people of God. We are a prestigious people. We have God near to us. We have the treasure of his word. 2 Samuel 7 verse 23. Listen to the prestige of this nation that God was to make of Abraham. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do great things for you, awesome things for your land, before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations, and their gods. Over in the New Testament, Paul, as he enlarges on the prestige of this great nation, he says, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. But this nation that was to be coming from Abraham, God would make of him a great nation, great not only in prestige and population, but great in terms of power. Genesis 22:17, there Abraham was told that his seed would possess the gates of their enemies. It was to be a nation, fourthly, that was great in purpose, because Romans chapter 3, verse 2, to them were committed the oracles of God. They were the custodians, they were the repository of God's holy written word. We're not going to get into discussion this morning about present-day Israel. Many have done that. Suffice it to say, listen, we know based on what the Word of God teaches that where you and I stand today, my friends, we are the children of Abram. We have been grafted in. The Word of God teaches that we are the veritable people of God. We stand in a rich tradition. We are a prestigious people. In fact, here's what the Word of God says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a prestigious people. We are a powerful people. And thank God, we're a heavily populated people. Yes, right now, it seems we're on the margins, we're on the fringes, but then there's coming a day when the sons of God are going to be manifested, they're going to be revealed in all their glory at the coming of Christ, and before the throne of God, the Word of God tells us tens and thousands from all tribes and peoples and nations will be singing before the throne of God, hallelujah to the Lamb, all glory to the Lamb that was slain. Are you in that number? Are you saved? Are you part of the people of God? Are you a child of Abraham? Do you belong to the people of faith? But thirdly, reflective of the magnitude of the call Abraham received from God, Abraham received the privilege of a compelling power. Verses 2 and 3. He received the privilege of a compelling power. Listen to what God said to him. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, like the people at the Tower of Babel, the ungodly have it as their aim, their determined ambition, to make a name for themselves. That's what they were doing. Remember, come, let us make a name for ourselves. But we know from the Word of God, we know from history, that when men begin to make a name for themselves, such pursuits can only end in confusion, in shame, in utter defeat. If not for the grace of God, the tendency of your heart and my heart is to make a name for ourselves, is to be great in our own eyes, is to be great in the eyes of the world. It, in fact, was a tendency of Jesus' disciples when he was here on earth. Constantly, they were jockeying for position. On one occasion, Luke chapter 22, verse 24, they were arguing among themselves as to who should be the greatest. That's our nature. But here, beloved, we see God's dealing with Abraham serving as a potent lesson for us of the importance of letting God be the one to bless and enlarge our influence as he deems fit. Abraham's name was to become great, not by his maneuvering, not by his machination, not by his worldly, fleshly ambitions, but on the basis of his commitment to the will and way of God. That's the way to greatness. We see it in our Lord Jesus, that when we put God first, when we seek first God's glory, when we lay aside our own glory, when we look to God's will, when we seek to do God's will, God has a way of lifting us. God has a way of enlarging us. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient even unto death. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him what? A name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As someone has well said, God can make a much greater name for the believer in his world of glory than we can make for ourselves in this present evil world. And that's so true, because at the end of the day, that's what really matters. It's when God exalts. It's when God promotes. But notice from our text, as we quickly draw to a close, God does not make us great. Don't you see this in Abraham? Watch the text. God does not make us great for our own sake, but nor for our own ends. As we see in the case of Abraham, he makes us great in order that we might use the influence he has granted us to be a blessing to others. Note once again verse 2. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. We see from these words of God to Abraham that you and I can be a blessing only after God has blessed us. We can be used to bless others only insofar as God has blessed us. So let's look finally. We look at the call he received from God. Let's look at his commitment to God, his response to God. We're going to run through very quickly here. First of all, his response was one of obedience. What kind of response did he give to God's call? His response was one of obedience, verses 4 and 5. If you look at it, verses 4 and 5. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his nephew, all their possessions which he had accumulated, the purses which he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. You'll notice here about his obedience, some very interesting things. First of all, his obedience was marked by precision. It was marked by precision. That is to say, he did exactly what God told him to do. We see on Abraham's part that there was no veering to the right or to the left of what God had commanded him. He was smack dab in the center, right in the center of God's will. Verse 4 tells us he went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Verse 5 says that he and his family set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Second, Abraham's obedience, you'll note, was marked by perseverance. It was marked by perseverance because the journey that he was to take from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to this land, to the land of Canaan, was several hundred miles. Think of that. He would have had to traverse vast distances of Syrian deserts, hot deserts, extremes of hot and cold, heat and cold. And what we are saying here is this, that there is a price to obeying God. Oftentimes, we must have a willingness to persevere. Somebody says, well, you know, the Christian life is so hard. Yes, it is. But we can, by the grace and strength of God, persevere. The truth, beloved, is this. You know, at the end of the day, it's really God who perseveres in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. They persevered. Notice how verse 5 ends. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. His obedience was marked by precision. His obedience was marked by perseverance. And if you'll note further down in the text, to show that it was marked by perseverance, when they came to the land of Canaan, verse 6, now the Canaanite was then in the land. Why does the historian put that there? Because you have to know that the Canaanites were warlike. The Canaanites had weaponry. You go from where you were, a place of security, a place of comfort. You go to a land you do not know, and you see a people who appear to be formidable, a people who appear to be way above your league. What persevering obedience, yet he remained in the land. Not only was Abraham's response to the call of God one of obedience, but second, his response was one of faith. It was one of faith. Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10 tells us that Abram's obedient response to the call of God was by faith. It had to have been by faith because of what he had to give up. Remember, as we said earlier, it was a tremendous cost. It was a tremendous sacrifice. Family, land, the security of the land, that must have required great faith. He went out by faith, and we have no indication that when he went out, he stopped to ask God, to inquire of God, is this a fertile place? Does it have the promise of economic advance? Does it have the promise of security? No, he went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. Let me say this, and I know we're going a little over time, but let me say this. Many people are afraid to come to Christ. You know why? They say, listen, I don't know what I'm in for. I don't want to go in and then not go through. Oh, my friends, the glorious news is this, that the God who calls, the God who saves, is the God who keeps, for he's able to confirm you to the very end, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. In Abraham, we therefore see a man who clearly did not lean on his own understanding. He did not look to his own senses to make sense of what God said. In Abraham, we see a man who walked by faith and not by sight. So how comes then, as we close, we ask this question, how came Abraham to respond to God with such tremendous faith, to walk with God with such tremendous fortitude? Let me say this. Abraham could only have done that. Listen, he only could have done that considering where he was from, a land of heathenism, a land of spiritual darkness, a land of idolatry. He could only have done that in consequence of a transforming encounter with God. Can I show you very quickly how that was so? Listen to Stephen as Stephen preached to those people in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. What was the secret behind Abraham's faith in God, his obedience to God, considering where he was from, a land of idolatry, a land of heathenism? Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. The God of glory had appeared to him. The God of glory had appeared to him. Listen to Galatians 3 verse 8. Galatians 3 verse 8 tells us that God had before preached the gospel to Abraham. God before had preached the gospel to Abraham. Listen to Jesus in John 8:56. Jesus states, "Oh, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." What's the point? The God of glory in Jesus Christ was made evident to Abraham way back 2,000 years before. Every person who is saved, every person who is transformed, must have a saving encounter with the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Someone has made the observation that Abraham came from Ur. Ur means light. Ur's largest temple was known as the House of the Great Light. Its chief deity was Dinar, the moon god, but for Abraham, the God of glory totally eclipsed the brightness and splendor of Ur, its temple and its god. Let me close with this question. Has the light of that glory broken in into your heart? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the eyes, their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, my friends, may you, like Abram, if you have not yet come to know Christ, come to see that light and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. To the glory of God. Amen and amen.